Well, good morning, Sunnyside. For those of you that I haven't met yet, my name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to get to open God's Word with us this morning. And today we're continuing in our series entitled Made Whole, where we're asking God to bring healing to every part of our lives. Because the reality is that God never intended us to simply live or survive. He desires for us to be made whole. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been walking through this journey together. Let's take a look back. In week one, we looked at the story of the prodigal son and discovered that brokenness creates distance, whether that's between husbands and wives, or parents and children, friends, even between us and God. Brokenness always creates distance and separates us. But we also discovered that God's desire isn't simply to forgive us. His desire is to restore us. And like the father running toward the prodigal son, God is always moving toward broken people. And last week, we looked at the story of Elijah in the wilderness. And despite experiencing one of the greatest spiritual victories in Scripture with calling down fire on Mount Carmel, Elijah found himself exhausted, discouraged, and ready to give up, and maybe some of you can relate to that. But in that, we discovered that God meets us in our weakness. He doesn't shame us for being tired. He doesn't give us a lecture for struggling. He meets us with compassion. He speaks truth to our discouragement, and he ultimately restores our purpose. But today we come to what I believe is the deepest healing that each of us needs out of everything. Because underneath those broken relationships, underneath the anxiety, the fear, the discouragement, there's this even greater need, and that is our relationship with God. You can have healthy friendships, healthy marriages, healthy mental health. You could have a successful career, a wonderful family, but you could have all of those and still feel spiritually empty. You could look alive on the outside while still feeling completely dry on the inside. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. I want to ask, have you ever walked through an abandoned building before? Anyone ever walked through a abandoned? I have this fascination with watching YouTube videos of urban explorers going into abandoned buildings legally, getting to hear the history and just seeing what this building has become from what it used to be. But maybe you've gone into, maybe it's an old farmhouse or a factory that closed years ago. Maybe it's an old church that, I love going into old churches that don't hold services anymore. Maybe they're out in the woods. But you see the walls that are still standing there. The windows may still be there. It may still have a roof. It might not. But from the outside, it could appear that everything is normal. Everything is in its place. But when you walk inside, you see that it's empty. It's cold. It's silent, lifeless, and that's a weird feeling. But can I tell you something that's even more heartbreaking? That same thing is possible for that to happen spiritually in our own lives. See, someone could attend church every Sunday. You could sing all the songs. You could quote scriptures. You know how to walk the walk. You could smile at everyone that comes in the door, but you could still feel empty. You could feel disconnected. You can feel spiritually dry, just going through the motions every Sunday. But that's never how God intended Christianity to be, to simply go through the motions. He didn't save us so we could become more religious. He saved us so we could become truly alive in him. There's a Christian music artist by the name of Matthew West, and he wrote a song a number of years ago when he was going through a dark time in his own life. And I hope that the lyrics of this chorus of the song could become our prayer this morning. Here's what it says. It says, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is the cry of our hearts, more than we realize. Because we don't want to just know more about God, we want to truly know him. We don't just want to attend church. We want to encounter the living God. We don't just want to go through the motions. We want hearts that are fully alive in Christ. And if that's not what we want, maybe there's some internal soul searching we need to do in ourselves to get us to that point. See, the beautiful thing is that God has always intended in doing exactly this. Throughout Scripture, whenever God's people found themselves spiritually dry, he didn't abandon them. He pursues them. He speaks to them, and he breathes new life into them. And this morning, we're going to walk through one of the most powerful visions, in my opinion, in all of Scripture, a vision that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. It's a vision that begins in this place of complete hopelessness, but ends with one of the clearest pictures of God's power to bring life where there seems to be only death. And as we look at this passage together, I want to invite us to keep asking ourselves one question throughout the whole time. Is God, what dry places in my life do you want to breathe life into today? I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this, because I have a feeling that this story isn't just about Israel back then. I think it's about us. And the story begins in a valley full of dry bones. And so I want us to look and see what God begins to bring to light through three truths that we're going to discover along the way as we look to God for spiritual healing in our lives this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is where we're going to be this morning, but our first truth that we're going to look to discover is that dry bones reveal our true condition. Now, before we even look at the passage, I want you to pay attention to where God begins this story. See, he doesn't bring Ezekiel to some palace, doesn't take him to a thriving city, doesn't take him to a place full of opportunity. He takes him down into a valley, and not just any valley. It's a valley full of dry bones. Let's look at our passage together. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Can you picture that scene? Again, doesn't take him to a palace, not to a thriving city, not to a battlefield where there's wounded waiting to be rescued, into this valley, and the valley with bones. Not bodies, not people clinging to life, not people needing some medical attention, but bones, human bones. And the passage makes an interesting point. It says that the bones were very dry. And that detail matters because this means these weren't people that just died. These bones have been lying there for quite a while. They were sun-bleached, weathered, completely lifeless, no heartbeat, no breath, no pulse, no possibility of recovery. From our human perspective, all hope was completely gone. But now, remember who Ezekiel's speaking to in this passage. Speaking to Israel, because Israel had been carried away into exile. See, Jerusalem had fallen. They'd been taken captive. Their temple had been destroyed. Everything that they believed gave them identity had been taken away from them. And they believed in that moment that their story was over. They believed God abandoned them, and they believed there was no future. So God gives Ezekiel this picture to take back to the people. But it's not just a picture that he paints for any purpose. It's to show them their spiritual condition, and that their spiritual condition in this moment was just like a valley of dry bones. But I don't want us to miss that this is not just Israel's story. This is our story too. Because before we ever came to Christ, the Bible doesn't describe us as just spiritually sick or spiritually weak or spiritually struggling. It actually says something much deeper. It says that we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God, unable to rescue ourselves, unable to create spiritual life on our own. And I think that's why this vision becomes so powerful for us today, because bones don't fix themselves. Anybody ever seen bones just kind of come back together by themselves? See, bones don't decide to become alive or simply improve. They need someone outside themselves to bring life. I think that's what we misunderstand about Christianity. We think it's about becoming a better version of ourselves. I'll just try harder. I'll become more disciplined. I'll be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child. I'll clean up my language. I'll stop this habit. Maybe I'll start reading my Bible more. Hear me carefully. Those are all great things. Keep pursuing those. But none of them can create spiritual life because dead things cannot make themselves alive. Imagine for a moment, if you can, that we decided today to just walk out of this building together. We walked to whatever closest cemetery we could find, and I'm going to bring a watering can with me. And I'm going to take that watering can, and I'm going to water the bodies buried under the ground there. What do you think would happen if we went back every day, every week, every month, every year, and did that? We may get arrested. We may get told not to be there. The grass would look great. But the bodies underneath, they wouldn't grow. Because life can't be produced by human effort. Life must be given. See, that's exactly what God's teaching Ezekiel. He's showing him something impossible because here's the thing, impossible situations are where God loves to display his power the most. So then God asks Ezekiel one of the most fascinating questions in all of Scripture. Look again at verse 3. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now it's an interesting question because from a human perspective, the answer is pretty clear. It's obvious. No, absolutely not. There's no heartbeat, no muscles, no organs, no skin, no life. But I love what Ezekiel says. Instead of just saying yes, instead of saying no, he simply says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." In other words, God, this is impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. And see, that's where our spiritual healing begins. It begins when we stop pretending that we can fix ourselves. When we stop believing that if we just work harder, try harder, become more religious, everything is somehow going to change. Spiritual healing begins when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, "Lord, only you can do what I cannot." And that's a difficult place to reach because our pride tells us that we should be able to fix ourselves. Our culture tells us that we should be self-sufficient, that we should have all the answers, that needing help somehow means that we failed. But the gospel of Christ tells us something very different. The gospel begins where the self-sufficiency ends. Because until we recognize our need, we'll never recognize our Savior. And that's exactly where God wanted Ezekiel to be, standing where only God could bring true life. But here's where the story becomes exciting, because God doesn't leave Ezekiel just standing amongst these bones wondering what might happen. Instead, he tells him to do something that I think to him probably sounded completely ridiculous. He says, "Speak to the bones." Imagine how that must have felt for a moment, to stand in a valley full of death and preach to a cemetery. But what happens next teaches us one of the greatest truths in all Scripture, because where God's word is spoken, life becomes possible. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our next part of our story and in our second truth, which is God's word brings life. Let's go back to our passage, pick it up at verse 4. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And those bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Again, can you imagine for a moment being Ezekiel and hearing this? You're standing in the middle of the valley, not filled with living people, not filled with wounded people, filled with dry bones, and God says, preach. I think as a pastor, if I was in Ezekiel's shoes, and God said to preach to a bunch of dry, dead bones, I think this might be how I'd respond. Lord, I think you picked the wrong audience. They're dead. They can't hear me. This isn't going to accomplish anything. What exactly are you trying to do here? If that's exactly what God tells Ezekiel to do. He says, prophesy, or in other words, speak my word. I want us not to miss this morning, that God could have skipped Ezekiel altogether. He could have spoken directly to the bones himself. But instead, he invites Ezekiel to participate in what he's about to do with him. And that's still how God works today. God has chosen his people to proclaim his truth. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we share our testimonies with one another. That's why parents read scripture to their children. That's why small groups gather and open their Bibles together, because God's word has life-giving power. Isaiah 55 reminds us of this. It says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. Or Hebrews tells us, for the word of God is alive and active. See, this Bible that we have is unlike any other book in the world. It doesn't simply contain words about life, it speaks life. Every time God's truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work in ways that we cannot see. That's why week after week we gather. That's why week after week we open God's word together. Not because my opinions are going to change lives, but because God's word does. Continue in our story. Look at verse 7. Something incredible is about to happen. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. These bones came together, bone to bone. Again, I'm asking you to picture a lot of things, but this is just such a fascinating story that, can you picture this? I think it is creepy. I told my wife, I said, have you actually read this? This would be really disturbing. I mean, we love watching the forensic shows and cop shows, but this is on a whole nother level. I mean, you're just preaching to this valley of bones, and all of a sudden a bone over here starts to move, starts to rattle. And it starts to move its way across the valley to connect to this one. We've got skulls rolling across the valley to reconnect. Ribs are finding rib cages, arms reconnecting to shoulders, feet reconnecting to legs, every bone finding exactly where it belongs. And I don't think they were singing the song, you know, hip bones connected to. That wasn't playing. Instead, it was the sound of rattling and scraping. There was movement. What once was a valley of death has suddenly become this place of incredible activity. And Ezekiel's watching all this happen, and just when he thought that was it, all of a sudden tendons started to grow. Muscles began to form. Skin began to cover the bodies. What an incredible sight to see. But then, just as quickly as that happened, everything stopped. Look what it says in verse 8. There was no breath in them. That may be one of the saddest verses in this entire chapter. Because everything looked alive, but the bodies weren't complete. From a distance, you'd probably think that these were living people, but they weren't. Because there was still no breath. Again, I think this is a picture of what can happen to us spiritually. Because it's possible to look spiritually alive without actually being spiritually alive. Like I said, you can attend church every week, know the Bible verses, pray before your meals, serve on countless ministry teams, give generously, sing every worship song, even teach Sunday school. You can do all those things, all the right things, and know all the right answers, but still never truly know who Jesus is. Let that be a sobering thought this morning. Because Christianity has never been about appearances. It's never been about checking religious boxes. It's never been about simply becoming a nicer person or cleaning up our behavior. Again, there is nothing wrong with these things. We should pray. We should read scripture. We should worship. We should serve and give and gather together as a church. But those things were never meant to replace our relationship with Jesus. They're supposed to flow out of our relationship. See, there's a difference between doing things for God and actually knowing God. Better yet, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There's a difference between practicing Christianity and actually following Christ. See, religion can change behavior, but only Jesus can change hearts. Religion will teach you what to say, but only relationship with Jesus changes who you actually are. Religion can make you look good on the outside, but only the Holy Spirit makes you alive on the inside. And I think Jesus was getting at this exact point in his own ministry when he talked about the Pharisees. I mean, they looked like incredibly spiritual people. They knew the scriptures, they prayed, they fasted, they gave, they followed every religious practice, and people admired them. They looked up to them, they wanted to be more like them. I think they actually thought, if I could just become as spiritual as they are, then I will have made it. But Jesus looks at those people and he says they were just like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but absolutely dead on the inside. Again, think about that. They had religion, but they were missing relationship. They knew the scriptures, but they were missing the one the scriptures were pointing toward. They knew about God, but they weren't allowing God to transform their hearts and lives. That should cause each one of us to pause this morning. Because the question no longer is simply, do I go to church? The question now is, do I know Jesus? Do I actually know him? Or do I just know about him? The question isn't simply, do I believe in God? The question is, have I surrendered my life to him? Not parts of it, but the whole thing. The question isn't simply, do I know what the Bible says? Instead, the question now is the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God to life in me. Because again, it is possible to spend your entire life around the things of God while never surrendering yourself fully to God. You can sit in church every Sunday and never encounter Jesus. You could sing about surrender and never actually do it yourself. You can hear about grace and never receive it. You can know the language of Christianity without ever experiencing the life of Christ, because it's possible to have religion without relationship. And that's why spiritual healing is so important, because God isn't simply trying to make us better church people. He's inviting us to become new people. Think of it this way. Imagine for a moment someone built the world's greatest sports car. It's beautiful. It's flawless. The paint shines. The leather seats are perfect. The tires are brand new. Every detail carefully designed. And everyone's gathering around it, admiring it. They're taking pictures. They talk about how beautiful it is. And then someone opens the door and gets behind the wheel and turns the key and nothing happens. Because while it looks great, they never lifted the hood to realize there's no engine in it. That's what spiritual life can look like without the Holy Spirit. We can polish up the outside, improve our habits, clean our language, become more disciplined, learn more Bible verses, be a better looking Christian, but unless God's Spirit has brought life into us, something essential is missing. But here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't just stand at a distance and say, hey, try harder. He's saying, hey, let me bring my life to you. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Because religion says, I need to work my way towards God. But the gospel says, God has already come toward me. Religion says, I need to make myself good enough. Grace says, Jesus has already done for me what I could never do myself. Religion says, change yourself and maybe then God will accept you. But Jesus says, come to me and I will make you new. See, that's why Jesus didn't simply come to give us better rules. He came to give us new life. He didn't die so we could become better at pretending. He died and rose again so we could actually become new creations. And that's exactly what Ezekiel's vision is pointing toward. Because God doesn't just want to put these bones back together. He doesn't just want to cover them with flesh. He wants to do more than just make them look alive. That's why in verse 9, he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. The Hebrew word here for breath is ruach. It could mean wind, breath, or spirit. And all three of these ideas are wrapped together when God says, call upon my spirit. And the scripture says, then breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. That's the miracle. It wasn't the bones. It wasn't the muscles or the skin. It was the breath. See, from the very beginning of scripture, life has always come through God's breath. Think back to Genesis. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. His body was complete. His eyes were there. His hands were there. His heart was there, but he was not alive, not until God breathed into him the breath of life. And the same God who breathed life into Adam breathes life into this valley, and centuries later, Jesus would breathe on his disciples saying, receive the Holy Spirit. See, the God of the Bible is always in the business of breathing life into what once was dead. Maybe today you're feeling spiritually dry. Your Bible's become just another book on the shelf collecting dust. Your prayer feels empty. Your worship feels routine. That passion that you once had for Jesus has faded. Or perhaps you've never experienced spiritual life at all. You've been trying your best, trying to be good enough, trying to clean yourself up, trying to earn God's approval. But can I lovingly tell you something this morning? You cannot manufacture spiritual life. It's a gift from God, and that's why salvation is called being born again. Not improved, not repaired, born again. See, the Holy Spirit does what we could never do ourselves. He takes our hearts that are spiritually dead and makes them alive in Christ. But now God's about to explain to Ezekiel what this whole vision actually means, because it wasn't just about the valley or the bones or even Israel. It's about a God who specializes in restoring what everyone else had given up on. Here's our third truth, that God restores what was dead. Let's go back to our passage in Ezekiel 37 at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. After all of this amazing imagery has happened, God finally explains the vision. Because the Valley of Dry Bones was not simply some object lesson, it represented his people. Like I said, Israel had been carried into exile, the temple had been destroyed, their homes were gone, their identity was shattered, and they came to believe that God had abandoned them forever. But listen to the words that they were saying about themselves. They said, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. Those are pretty heartbreaking words to hear from a whole nation. But I think if we're honest, they're the words that many people still speak today. Maybe not out loud, but quietly in our hearts. Oh, my marriage will never recover. My addiction's never going to change. My faith will never be what it used to be. I've made too many mistakes. I've wandered too far. I've wasted too many years. There's absolutely no hope left for me. Perhaps you never said these exact words, but maybe you felt them. You've wondered if God could really forgive you. You wonder if he could ever really use you again. You wondered if the best days of your walk with Christ are behind you. But that's exactly where Israel was at. They weren't simply discouraged. They believed that their entire story was over. But I love what God does next here. He doesn't argue with their feelings. He doesn't tell them to simply be more positive. He doesn't say, oh, come on, Israel, just cheer up. Instead, he responds with a promise. Actually, I think it's a series of promises. Look at how many times God says, I will. He says, I will open your graves. I will bring you up from them. I will bring you back. I will put my spirit in you. I will settle you in your own land. Notice who's doing all the work here. God doesn't say, oh, you need to climb out of your graves yourself. He says, I'll bring you out. He doesn't say, oh, you need to breathe life into yourselves. He says, I'll put my spirit in you. He doesn't say, oh, if you work hard enough, maybe you'll find your way back. He says, I will bring you back. That's grace. Because ultimately, healing always begins with God. Sure, our response matters. Our faith matters. Repentance and obedience matters. But all of those things are in response to the gracious initiative of God. Because long before we ever started looking for him, he was already pursuing us. Long before we ever cried out for help, he was already making a way. That's the story of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we meet a God who continually moves toward broken people. And one of the things I love most about Scripture is that God specializes in restoring what everyone else has written off. Think about it. Noah was a drunk. Abraham lied. Jacob deceived, Moses murdered, David committed adultery, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Paul persecuted the church, and if you were writing the Bible, probably wouldn't have picked any of these guys to be part of the story. But God chose them. And why? Because God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for surrendered people, people who will allow him to do what only he can do. Maybe that's encouraging for one of you this morning because perhaps you've been carrying around a weight of your past and you've convinced yourself that because of what you've done or because of what's been done to you that God can never use you again. But can I lovingly remind you of something this morning? Your past will explain where you've been, but it doesn't determine where God is taking you because God's grace is always greater than our greatest failure. Several years ago, there was a show on TV. Does anyone remember this show? Antiques Roadshow. Still watching it. I used to watch this with my parents, my grandparents, and people would bring, the premise of the show is people would bring in old items that they found in their attic or their basement or their garage, and sometimes they thought they were bringing in a complete piece of junk. Maybe an old painting, a dusty piece of furniture, or a worn-out watch, something that they assumed probably had little value. And then an expert would take that and examine it, and they point out the details that no one else seemed to notice. Its history, its craftsmanship, its uniqueness. And suddenly, something everyone else thought was worthless began to be revealed to be incredibly valuable. And why was that? Because value isn't determined by the opinion of the owner. It's determined by the one who truly knows it. Same thing that's happening on Antiques Roadshow is happening with each of us. That's what God's doing with each of us. The world may tell you that you are too broken, that your past tells you you've gone too far, your shame may tell you you're never enough. But God looks at your life and says, no, I know who I created. I know what I created you for. I know what my grace can do. I know the plans I have for you. See, our value isn't determined by our failures. It's determined by the God who created us in his image and redeemed us through his Son. So can I ask you a question this morning? What valley have you accepted as permanent in your life? Or where have you stopped believing that God can actually work? Maybe you stop praying for a child. Maybe you stop believing your marriage can heal. Maybe you've stopped expecting God to speak to you. Maybe you've become comfortable with the spiritual dryness because it's just been there for so long. I want us to never confuse it's been this way for a long time with God can't change it. See, those bones had been dry for a very long time, and yet one word from God changed everything. See, the length of our struggle does not limit the power of our God. Something else I don't want us to miss in this passage, because God isn't simply promising to change Israel's circumstances. He's promising to actually change Israel. Look again at verse 14. It says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. See, God isn't just putting Israel back together. He's putting his spirit in them. Not simply rebuilding what's broken on the outside. He's bringing life to what had died on the inside. And I think that's an important distinction for us today. Because sometimes we will pray for healing and we're really asking God to do is to change our circumstances. God, would you fix this relationship? God, take away this temptation. God, change this situation. God, just make it easier for me. And there's nothing wrong with bringing those things to God. He invites us to bring our needs and requests to him. But sometimes God's greatest work isn't changing what's happening around us. Sometimes his greatest work is changing what's happening within us. See, he doesn't just want to make us look alive. He wants to make us alive. That's what Ezekiel's vision is ultimately pointing toward. But now, as beautiful as this vision was, it was never meant to be the final story, because this points us towards Christ. See, Ezekiel saw God breathe life into dry bones, and later Jesus entered a world that was spiritually dead because of sin. And he carried our sin on the cross, entered the grave, and on the third day rose again. See, the empty tomb is God's declaration that death never gets the final word. Because Jesus lives, there is hope for every dry heart, every weary soul, and every person who thinks their story is over. The resurrection of Jesus proves that God still brings life out of death. That's why Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Maybe you've spent your entire life trying to earn God's approval. Or maybe you spent it trying to fix yourself. But all God's asking you to do is to surrender. Because the greatest miracle he performs isn't making bad people better, it's making spiritually dead people alive. Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today could be the day that everything changes. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has already done for you. If that's your desire today, I invite you to pray this in your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess that I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again so I can have new life. Today, I turn from my old life and place my trust in you. Forgive me, make me new, fill me with your spirit, and teach me to follow you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we want to celebrate with you. Please don't leave here without coming and talking to me. I would love to encourage you in that, to pray with you, get you some resources as you start this journey with Christ. But for many of us, though, today's invitation isn't to begin a new relationship with Jesus. It's to experience a renewal in the one that we already have. Maybe you've been spiritually dry. Maybe your joy has faded. Maybe prayer feels routine or worship feels distant, or you simply become too distracted by the noises in life. But here is the good news today. The same God who breathed life into the valley still breathes life into hearts today. See, we never outgrow our need for the Holy Spirit. We never outgrow our need for his renewing work in our life. Every one of us needs him to soften our hearts, deepen our faith, draw us closer to Christ on a daily basis. Going to invite our prayer team and worship team to come forward, and today we're going to make space specifically for spiritual healing. If you just surrendered your life to Christ for the first time, I would invite you to come and pray with one of our prayer team members. If you've wandered and just want to come home, come. If your faith has grown dry and you long for renewal, would you come? If you're simply hungry for more of God in your life, would you come for prayer? Coming for prayer in a Sunday service is not admitting defeat. It's not saying that your faith is weak. It's acknowledging God's grace, because here's the reality. Every one of us needs more of Jesus in our life, myself included. You cannot sit here and be a Christian any day and say, I don't need more of Jesus in my life, because we all need more of him. See, the valley looked like the end of the story, but it wasn't, and neither is the valley you're walking through today. So I really encourage you, don't leave today carrying what Jesus is inviting you to surrender. Would you come? Bring those requests to him. If you want to pray with someone, we have a prayer team in the front row that you can pray with. I will be available as well. I can pray with you too. If you would like to pray by yourself, you can use the altars as well, or pray in your seats. But I just would ask us to come and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe fresh life into every dry place as we fully surrender our lives today. Would you stand with us as we sing, and would you come and pray with us?